Well, Numbers chapter 13 is where we're going to be this morning. I invite you to open to Numbers chapter 13. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, it's on page 121. We've been walking away from wilderness ways. Those 40 years that Israel was in the wilderness, we learned that they had some wilderness ways or some wilderness attitudes, if you will. And we've been walking away from those for the past two Sundays, and we're going to continue in that series this morning with a sermon I've titled, Walking Away from Doubt. As you open to Numbers 13, you probably realize that there was a point when the Israelites stopped moving forward and they started wandering in the wilderness. They stopped moving forward the way God wanted them to, and they started wandering in the wilderness. Really, when we think about it, perhaps some of you have stopped growing in the Christian life. Maybe you've stopped moving forward. Well, in the wilderness, there were some that were just content to stop moving forward. They were comfortable right where they were. They would actually rather die and wander in the wilderness than go forward and grow in the faith and grow into the promised land. Why is it sometimes that we're comfortable, that we're content to just wander in the wilderness, to stop growing in the Christian life? We never stop moving forward. We never stop growing. There is this serious, critical, deadly wilderness way. And I call it deadly because we're going to see that today. And it's this wilderness way of doubt. Of doubt. When you think about it, a faithless but doubtful church is a dead church. It's a church that's already dead. So this morning, the main thought, the only huge point is this. We are to walk away from doubt and to run after faith. We're to walk away from doubt, and we're to run after faith. We're to flee doubt, and we are to pursue faith. I would add this one this morning. We are to walk away from discouraging others to doubt, right? There were 10 men that actually discouraged the other people in the congregation to doubt. We're to walk away from that. We're to walk away from refusing to obey God, refusing to obey God's word. And so this morning, we're going to see how we can walk away from doubt and run after faith by examining this wilderness narrative. Look at Numbers chapter 13, and let's read the first three verses. The Bible says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them, men who were heads of the people of Israel." Now the names are given, and for the sake of time, I won't read over those names, but you can jump down to verse 17 where we pick up the story. Moses sent them to spy out the land, 12 spies, the land of Canaan. And he said to them, "Go up into the Negev, into the hill country, and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zon in Egypt. A little commentary he gives us there. Verse 23, "And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs." That place was called Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. It's like the valley of the cluster, the valley of the good grape cluster, right? Look at verse 25. "At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, 'We came
to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and the people that we saw there are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." We get this story about faith and doubt. First, I want you to think about faith. Faith. I want you to know that faith is not just blind faith. This faith is based on the promises of God. Our faith is always based on the promises of God. If God has been faithful to us, if God has been faithful in the past, then we can exercise faith. And we do. Faith is like a muscle. It's something that we have to exercise. Look at verse 2. I think you see the foundation of their faith. The foundation of faith is God's promise. Look at it. God speaks to Moses and he says this, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan." Here it is. "Which I am giving to the people of Israel." That's the foundation of their faith. God's promise was, "I am giving it to you. You have my promise. This is the land that I will give you. You only have to go in and take possession of it." So what is faith? It's based on the promises of God, but faith is reliance in action. Faith is reliance in action. You've heard the little illustration before. There was this great tightrope between two very tall skyscrapers in New York City, and the man said to the crowd gathered there on the rooftop, "How many of you believe that I can walk across this tightrope?" "Oh yes, I believe. We believe." "How many of you trust that I can walk across this tightrope?" "Oh yes, you know, we trust you." "How many of you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across this tightrope?" "Oh yes, we trust you." "How many of you have faith I can push this wheelbarrow across this tightrope?" "Oh yes, we have faith." Then get in the wheelbarrow, right? You know, that's faith. It's not just giving lip service of, "Oh yes, we trust. Oh yes, we believe." It's reliance. It's faith is reliance in action. It's, "Yes, I'll give in. I'll get into the wheelbarrow. Now, that's how much I believe that you can do it," right? God said, "I'm giving you this land. Just go and spy it out." Would they show faith? John MacArthur, pastor, says this, "Faith is the ability to believe God when there are no human resources." And I like that, and I wrote it down. But then as I looked at it more this morning, I thought, well, Pastor MacArthur, that's only half of it, because faith is the ability to rely on God when there are human resources, right? Sometimes it takes us more faith to believe God when we do have the means to take care of things ourselves. You know, sometimes it's easier to trust God when we have no other resource, but faith is that ability to believe God when there are no human resources or when there are. What is faith? Faith sets no limits on God. Faith sets no limits on God. One pastor says this, "If doubt is putting your circumstances between you and God, faith is putting God between you and your circumstances. Faith is unlearning your fears until all that's left is the fear of God." We see the contrast in this wilderness story about faith versus doubt. Well, think about doubt. You see doubt in verse 28 of chapter 13. Look at verse 28. Well, the men give the report, and in verse 28, we read some sad words. However, there's doubt in that word. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and large. And here's a couple other words of doubt. And
Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Right? Doubt. However, this, but besides, we saw this with our eyes. What is doubt? Doubt is unbelief. Doubt is a lack of trust. Doubt is a lack of confidence, a lack of assurance in God's promises. Doubt sees obstacles. Faith sees opportunities, right? For Caleb, he didn't see the obstacle. He saw the opportunity based on the promise of God, right? And he would rely. It was this action, right? But the others, they just saw the obstacles, and there was a heart of doubt. I wonder about you this morning. Are you a person of faith or a person of doubt, right? I have to tell you, I'm quite good at doubt, right? And you may be too. We're good at doubt. We're good at fear. We're good at worry. Those things are natural, but faith is supernatural. So let's look at the 12 spies. You have men of doubt versus men of faith. And note this, that all 12 report the facts, but two show faith. They all give the facts, but only two show faith. Kind of got a laugh thinking about it. If this was a church committee, the committee would have been wrong. The committee would have voted and Caleb and Joshua would have got overruled. But if the committee operated by just facts and not faith, they would have said, no, 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 let's not do this. Praise God. There were two men of faith. You see, when we compare and contrast these men of doubt and men of faith, we see that doubt is unbelieving. Doubt is pessimistic. Doubt is passive, but faith is believing. Faith is active. Faith is optimistic, right? One is passive, one is active. One is pessimistic, one is optimistic. Doubt actually says this, what if he doesn't? What if God doesn't? And it operates out of fear. Faith says, what if he does? What if he does? You know, there's a point in my ministry when I can remember just being real tired of living by doubt and always saying, well, what if God doesn't? What if the people don't show up? And what if God doesn't move here? And what if this certain event or this thing, what if it doesn't go well? And I began to see that I was operating out of fear. And I got tired of saying, what if God doesn't? And being so negative. And I thought, what if I started saying, God, what if he does? Man, what if God does move? What if God does send revival? What if God does send his blessing? We can operate out of fear or we can operate out of faith. So what about you? Do you operate by fear or by faith? In how you live and how you plan and how you see things, do you operate by fear or by faith? I love those words that we read in verse 20. Right? When Moses sends them to spy out the land, he says this, be of good courage. Be of good courage. I wonder about you this morning, in what area of your life do you need to be of good courage? In your marriage, in your home life, with your children, with your finances, on the job, with your schooling, with your future. What is it? It could look, maybe it's a church. Or what is it? In what area do you need to show more courage? Perhaps more faith. And so we don't remember any of the 10, do we? You know, you don't really remember a guy named Shaphat. You know, you really don't remember a guy named Palti. You don't remember the 10 that were bad, but you do remember the two that were good. Hosea, salvation, Moses kind of renames him Joshua, which means the God who is salvation, right? And then you get Caleb. We know Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they were the men of faith. I like Caleb. I want you to notice this man of faith, Caleb. Take your Bible and turn over a chapter to Numbers chapter 14. I want you to see Caleb. We read verses 1 through 4 last week, so I want to read verses 6 through 10 as we look at this man of faith. The Bible says this, and Joshua, the son of Nun, he didn't have any parents, so sad. Oh, it's a bad joke, I'm sorry, you didn't get it. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They were upset with all that was going on, all of the doubt, all of the grumbling that we read last week, and this was their way to show it, that they were turning away from that, and they were grievous about that. They tore their clothes, and they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land
which we passed through to spy it out, is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will. He won't. He will bring us into the land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Man, after a great rallying, faith-filled speech, don't you think that everybody in the congregation, the committees, and the people were ready to go? Sadly, they weren't. Look at verse 10. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. You see, some people are simply content being passive and pessimistic and people of doubt, right? And they don't like somebody that's going to challenge the faith status and call people to faith and call people to stand on the Word of God and to trust the Word of God. They're ready to stone Caleb and Joshua. They almost get killed. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. The cloud showed up. The glory of God showed up, and Caleb and Joshua were spared. I like Caleb. The Bible says, but Caleb. But Caleb, right? But Caleb stood up, and he had a word. Verse 30 of chapter 13, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses. So I like Caleb. What do we know about Caleb? He was a leader in his tribe of Judah. He was chosen from that tribe of Judah. He was called a leader. He was called this, a leading man among the people. And he was sent to assess the promised land, sent to assess the land of Canaan. For 40 days, he assessed the land. He was probably, perhaps at time, one of the ones that maybe carried the cluster of grapes back. He brought back the fruit. In chapter 13, verse 30, you get Caleb's first words, his report about the land that we read. In the verses in chapter 14 that we just read, you see Caleb's actions. You see him tearing his clothes. You see his words. You see him, his speech. And then all of a sudden, this community, they want to stone him. Look down at verse 24 of chapter 14. I love what Adonai, the Lord, calls Caleb. Verse 24, he says, but my servant. You see, Caleb's called my servant. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit. You see, that's really what I want for Caleb Eric Sorrell, my son. I want him to be a man of faith. I want him to have a different spirit. I want him to be God's servant, and I want him to do this, who has followed me fully. Right? We need to be like Caleb. Unlike the others, God promises Caleb's going to see the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. What are some of the Caleb qualities, right? The Caleb of the Bible has these qualities. He was a man of faith. He was a person of trust. He was a man of assurance, assured of God's promise. He was a person of courage, a person of bravery. Caleb was a man of obedience. He would obey God. He wouldn't take that spirit of rebellion. He would follow fully. He was a man of devotion. Caleb had a different spirit. I have to tell you, each and every day, I want to be more like Caleb. Caleb was a history maker. The other 10 weren't, but Joshua and Caleb were history makers. God is calling Christians to an adventure of faith. If your life is not an adventure, perhaps you're not living by faith. These men lived by faith, and their life was filled with adventure. They were history makers. God still calls us to be history makers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says this great, great word to the people of God. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. We don't rely on the things that we can see. 10 of those operated by sight, and only 2 operated by faith. We should be a church that walks by faith and not by sight. Well, look at the consequences of doubt and faith. What are the consequences of doubt and faith? Doubting is death.
Faith is victory. Doubting is death. Faith is life. First, I want you to see that doubting is death. One pastor says this, Moses led the world's longest funeral march. Because of this, they were going to wander for 40 years, a year for every day that they were in the land. And this would turn into the world's longest funeral procession. They would do this death march for 40 years until they would finally die, and only Joshua and Caleb would go in to the promised land. Look at chapter 14, and I'll start reading in verse 22. Chapter 14, verse 22, God says this, None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness, they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, now doubting his death, he's already showed us that a whole generation is going to die. Verse 36 shows us that it's further death. And the men who Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. You see, doubting is death. We can be people of doubt, or we can be people of faith. Enjoy what the author of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. You see, there is a rest for the people of God. There is a promised land. But Hebrews 3:19 reminds us, we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Doubt leads to death. A doubtful church is a dead church. But a faithful church is a church full of life and full of victory. And you see that. You see it in Hebrews, where we get this great hall of faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith is the victory. For me, for this year, I want to be more of a person of faith and less of a person of doubt. Don't you see that here, before they were to go into the promised land, they got a test of faith? That's really what it was. A test of faith. God had said, I'm giving it to you numerous times already in the Bible. They had been given the promised land. But why this test of faith, right? And why do we, as the people of God, think that we won't face tests of faith? Well, we're all going to go through a trial, a test of faith, right? We will get one. How will we respond? With doubt or with faith? And so I invite you this morning to examine your heart and say, as an individual or as a family or as a church, where do we need to show more faith? Where's our faith? Where's our faith? Will we operate from fear or from faith? And so the encouragement is this: let us all walk away from doubt and run after faith. I hope that you are really able to say from your heart of hearts, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Has your faith found a resting place? Will you enter a land of rest? Will you walk away from doubt? What is faith? Faith is all of your weaknesses, leaning on all of God's strength. And I believe in 2019, God is calling Adairsville Baptist Church to live by faith. What if He does? What does God want to do if only we'll stop trusting sight and weaknesses and operating with fear and worry and doubt and say, oh, my faith has found a resting place, and His name is Jesus. And with Jesus, with God, all things are possible. Heavenly Father, thank You so much, Lord, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Thank You that our faith is in the Word of God, the person Jesus Christ, and in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the promises that we have. And so now we can have a different spirit. We can have the spirit that Caleb has. Lord, we can go in and be victorious because we know that You're with us. And we know, Lord, that faith overcomes the world. And so, God, we don't trust in constitutions and creeds and bylaws, and or we don't trust simply in the next best program or curriculum from Lifeway or whatever the hottest trend is. God, we trust in a God, a mighty God that can baffle doctors and baffle pastors and baffle husbands and wives and parents. And God, we want to be people of faith. So we experience all of Your gigantic blessings. And so, Lord, this morning we repent. And once again, we ask that You would give us faith. Give us faith. Lord, saving faith, but sanctifying faith. Faith for today and faith for tomorrow. Lord, we love You. And may we respond now with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand.